The suburban father was walking through the house and passed his teenage son's room. What caught his attention when he looked in the open door was that the bed was made and the room was completely neat. So he paused long enough to take a second look and noticed an envelope propped up on the bed. And in his son's handwriting, it said, "Dad," on the front of the envelope. He walked in, and with trembling hands, he opened the envelope and read the letter. "Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I am writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Joan, and she is so nice. I knew you would not approve of her because of all her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she is so much older than I am. It's not just passion, Dad. She really gets me. Joan says that we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood, just enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many children. Please don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 years old and know how to take care of myself. I'm sure we'll be back to visit someday so you can get to know your grandchildren. Signed, your son, Chad. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card in my desk drawer. I love you. Call when it's safe for me to come home." Fathering is not an easy thing to do. And many have messed up the title father so that to too many it has become a bad name. And that's one of the reasons that it's kind of a surprise entry into the list of Christmas titles given to the baby of Bethlehem. All the way back in the 8th century BC, the Hebrew prophet Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." What a strange title to give to a baby. Everlasting Father? It's kind of like calling a newborn old man or grandpa or senior citizen. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those titles, but it's hardly what you would expect to have written on a birth certificate. And Everlasting Father seems like a theologically heretical name to be given to the Son of God, because Christian doctrine has long taught that God is a Trinity, one God in three persons, that each of these three persons has a distinct personality, a distinct intellect and emotion and will, that they are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Son is neither the Spirit nor the Father, that they are distinct and different, individual in every way, and yet fully and equally one God. That this is something wonderful and supernatural and mysterious and incomprehensible, this Trinity of one God in three persons. But this amazing Christian doctrine of the Trinity gets kind of confused, if not confounded, when the Son is called the Everlasting Father. So what's the deal? Which is it? How can you have it both ways? I remember the first Christmas I was confronted with this theological question. I graduated from seminary when I was 24 years old and became the senior pastor of a church along the Front Range of Colorado. And it was sort of a joke that I, at 24, was the senior pastor, but I was also the junior pastor because I was the only pastor of that church. And there was a whole lot that I didn't know, as was demonstrated one Sunday when a woman named Florence Jones, a matriarch of this congregation, stopped me in the hallway. She was a good, godly woman, an accomplished musician. She and her husband had spent many years on the staff and the faculty of a Bible college, and so she was an accomplished Bible teacher as well. She had her Bible open to Isaiah 9:6, and she said to me, "If this refers to Jesus, the Son of God, how come it calls him the Everlasting Father?" And in a moment, I did a scan of my years of education, of courses in the Old Testament and the New Testament and theology in Latin and Hebrew and Greek. And I looked Mrs. Jones in the eye and said, "I have no idea, no idea at all why that would be." She was a gracious lady. I think she kind of liked my answer. And I think I better understand it now, that Isaiah was not here teaching Trinitarian theology. He was describing what the downtrodden ancient people in the 8th century BC wanted. This is what they were dreaming of, they were hoping for. They had their kingdom divided. The northern part of it had been captured by the Assyrians. They were disenfranchised. They were enslaved. They were impoverished. They were orphaned. They wanted a father. They wanted someone who would care for them and care about them. They wanted him to be a father who would be faithful, an everlasting father. And so there are two words, like in each of these titles, that the prophet Isaiah wrote, two words in both ancient Hebrew and in modern English. Let's start out with the father part, and it raises a question. How can a son be a father? And you know the obvious answer to that, and that is that the baby boy grows up, matures, and becomes a man. My grandfather's name was Charles Anderson. He was born in the 1800s, although no one knows exactly when. There was no record of his birth. He was from a poor family, had a minimal education. His entire life, he struggled with the fact that he didn't ever know exactly how old he was. He married my grandmother, and she gave birth on a Halloween day to their eldest son and gave him the name Charles Anderson. He grew up and married my mother, and 3 years into their marriage, I was born, and they gave me the name Leith Charles Anderson. And in our generation with our 4 children, we named none of them Charles and sort of broke the family tradition. But our son Brian, 2 years ago, when his son was born, named him Haddon Charles Anderson. So what's happened here? What has happened is a baby was born in each of these generations, who grew to maturity, became a man, and a father. My father died 16 years ago, and I miss him. And I'm still his son. Yeah, he's been gone for 16 years, but I'm still his son. I was born his son. I was his son all of the years that we had together. I am his son now, and I will be his son for the rest of eternity. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He is the child born, the son given. Oh, to be sure, he has always been and always will be the Son of God. That's who he is. Nothing can or ever will change that. In the doctrine of the Trinity, he is the Son of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the words of the Nicene Creed, he is very God of very God. And he is our Father. That is, he is the one who has given to us spiritual life. So to the Father of the Trinity, the God Father, Jesus is his Son. But to us who have received eternal spiritual life from him, he is our everlasting Father. Now, it is strange to me that God would dare to risk using this title, Father, because it has been so often compromised. We all know the stories of fathers who have molested their daughters, murdered their sons, abandoned their wives, broken their promises, failed their families. We all know the stories. Even the best of fathers owes some apologies to his children for the mistakes he has made and the sins he has committed. But just because there have been fathers who have not lived up to the high standard of all that a father should mean is no reason that we should abandon the title. There are surgeons who have maimed and killed their patients, but we still schedule surgery and have the best of expectations. We know that there are water supplies that have been contaminated with cholera that over the generations have taken thousands of lives, millions of lives. But if anything, that drives us to the realization of the importance of pure water that will be a source of health. We know the stories about politicians who have been corrupt and have done incomprehensible damage to the people that they were supposed to serve. But in some ways, that helps us to know how to vote. What we don't want helps us to understand what we do want. And so it is with the term father. These ancient Hebrew people lived in harsh and difficult times. They felt abandoned and powerless, frightened and desperate. They were a nation of orphans who wanted a father. That's just what they needed, a father. Someone who would give them hope and a secure home. And so they yearned for, they prayed for, they cast it into poetry. They spoke it and they sang it that they wanted an everlasting father. And what would he look like? What would you put on the list for an ideal father? An ideal father is someone who loves you no matter what you do. An ideal father is someone who listens no matter what you say, even if it doesn't make sense. An ideal father is someone who will forgive you, even of the worst of your sins. An ideal father is someone who cares for his children, who keeps his promises, who somehow intuitively understands. You pour out your problems and your needs to an ideal father, and he can see through the issues in a way that you never could. And he offers a solution you never would have considered. An ideal father has open arms, and no matter how big you are or how old you are, when you're scared, you can run into his arms and be embraced by him, and he will protect you in a way that no one else can. An ideal father is someone who loves you enough to say no, loves you enough to discipline you, even if you get angry with him for doing it, because he cares enough to do what's best for you. An ideal father is someone who is always, always there for you. If we could have a father like that, if we could have a father like that, even the worst of times, while they would still be painful, they would be something through which we could go. If we could have a father like that, who wouldn't want him? Who wouldn't run to him? Who wouldn't hold him close and near? Oh, I know it's hard to imagine a baby becoming a father, but that's what happened. It took generations, but their dreams and their hopes, their poetry and their prayers, it all came true. Their wildest hopes were fulfilled on Christmas in Bethlehem. A child was born, a son was given for the government, for their problems to be on his shoulders. To be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. This ideal Everlasting Father was named Jesus and titled the Christ. And here is what St. Paul writes about him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the Everlasting Father? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the everlasting Father. Now, it is true that Jesus never picked up on this title for himself. He did not refer to himself as the Father. That was a name and a title that he reserved for his Father in heaven. But understand that he loves us, forgives us, cares for us, saves us, and blesses us in a way that fulfills everything this 8th century BC dream for the king to come promised to give. So if you're looking for a father, if you're looking for the best of fathers, then you come to Jesus, because he is all of that and more. There are two words here. He is Father. He is the everlasting Father. That does not mean that he is eternal. It doesn't mean that he didn't have a beginning. It doesn't mean that he's permanent and will never end. Yes, it is true that the Bible elsewhere teaches all of that. So in absolute terms, that is correct, but not here in what is being said. For what is being described here is that these are desperate people who wanted a father who would always be there for them. So no matter what happened in the future, everlastingly in the future, this would be a father who wouldn't quit or give up. No matter how long it takes, this would be a father that lasts forever. The Hebrew word here is forward focused. It is father for the future. This is a father who will never run out from you. So that means that all the unanticipated things that next year or whenever may bring, that he will be there, that you can count on him and call him. He is the everlasting into tomorrow future. Mark Ashton Smith, a few years ago at age 33, was a lecturer at Cambridge University in England, a PhD in psychology. He had some days of holiday, and so he took a kayak off the southern coast of England with the intention of circumnavigating the Isle of Wight over several days. Early in his one-man kayaking journey, he hit some treacherous seas, and the waves knocked him out of his kayak. He was alone. There was no one else around. He had a foghorn that he sounded, but there was no response. And to make matters worse, the tide was ebbing. So that meant that he was being pulled out to sea. He was desperate, but he had been wise enough to bring a cell phone. The cell phone was wrapped and sealed in plastic and tucked into the tip of the kayak. So desperately holding on to the side of the kayak, he reached in, unwrapped the cell phone, and made a call. Not to 999, which is the UK equivalent to 911 here in America. Instead, he called his father, knowing that his father was 4,000 miles away in Dubai in the United Arab Emirates training British troops. His father answered the phone. His son told him his desperate circumstances. The father then called the Coast Guard, which dispatched a helicopter, and Mark Ashton Smith was rescued exactly 12 minutes after his initial call. Now, I love stories like that, but what if your dad is dead? Or what if your dad has his cell phone turned off? Or what if he doesn't answer? Or what if he doesn't care? Or what if he can't do anything about it? So as Christians, before we dial 911, we call on Jesus, because he is our everlasting Father into the future. And he will always answer. He will always listen. He will always come. He will always help. He will be there no matter how far into the future any of us will ever go. In his final words recorded in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said it well, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He promised that he would be our ideal father, even into eternity. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So Jesus is every child's dream come true. He is the father that you never had. He is the father of the fatherless. He is the father to the orphan. He is the father of the forgotten. He is the father to the neglected and the abused and the needy. He is loving and forgiving and generous and gentle. He is strong and he is forever dependable. He is our everlasting Father. So when you think of the best of fatherhood, what is the metaphor or the picture or the story that comes to your mind? Let me tell you what it is for me. When I was a boy, our family often vacationed at a little town on the Atlantic coast of New Jersey called Ocean Grove. Ocean Grove is 1 mile square. It was then, long has been, and still is, entirely owned. The entire town is owned by the Methodist Church. And there's a 1 mile strip of beach. And I have the fondest of childhood memories of playing in the sand on the beach, of walking in the water, of splashing in the waves, of learning to swim. And of one piece of the experience that is summed up in a few words that do not capture for you all that they mean to me. And that has to do with the exhilaration and the awful fear of being out over my head. There's something about being over your head in the ocean that is thrilling because there's a freedom to it, and no matter how far you stretch your toes or plunge your body, that you can't touch the sand below. It's so freeing and frightening because as a little boy, I was often warned that being out over your head was not only dangerous but could, in fact, be deadly. So one of my very best memories is that sometimes my father would come out into the ocean with me, and he would have me put my hands on his shoulders and around his neck, and he would walk out into the water and into the little waves and actually dive into the oncoming crashing waves. In my mind as a boy, my father could have swum across the entire Atlantic Ocean. It never occurred to me that he was anything but invincible. Then he would go under the waves, and as long as I would hold on to his neck, to his shoulders, I knew I was safe. We would come up, and then we would float out there as I held closely to him, way over my head, but not a worry in the world, because I knew that I was completely safe as long as I was with him. And that's what Jesus is like. That's what Jesus is like, only infinitely more. So when you are in over your head, when the waves are crashing around you, put your hands on Jesus' shoulders. Wrap your arms around his neck and hold him tight. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And we'll wrap our arms around his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus Christ, our everlasting Father. You are all of this and 10 billion times and more. You are everything that we could hope and dream for. You are the best of the best. You love us more than we ever can comprehend. We are safe holding on to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for being very God of very God. And thank you for being our everlasting Father.